Parable of the Soils, Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And we're actually going to look at all of it. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor Mike, that's the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soils. Well, that, up till just recently, that's what I thought. And I think the emphasis falls more on the soil than it does the sower. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Notice verse 1. And it probably would help to look at our first little point here. The seed is sown, and we look at the sower and the seed first. And he began to teach by the sea. Where's that at? Sea of Galilee. Thank you. National Geographic. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And here's the issue. This would be about maybe the size of a boat, maybe a little bit smaller. I showed you last week. This Sea of Galilee, science, and I actually had to look this up, so I do other things too during the week, look it up. But some people said that Jesus was trying to get in the boat to avoid the crowd and get away, but that's not the case. Actually, science proves that sound travels further and is louder on water. When a person's on the water and he begins to speak, the sound waves bend down to the water, and then they travel across the water, able to reach further distance than if you're just on the land. When I was in the Army, when I was a 31 Charlie radio teletype operator in Hawaii, we used to set up on the North Shore, and we would aim our doublet antennas at the ocean so that when we sent our signals out, we could get skip, and we could go long distances with that. So Jesus was not trying to get away. He was just trying to make his voice louder. Now, he says here in verse 2, and when he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, listen, which means very, very important. That means really pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. And then he says, a sower went out to sow. So the question is, what is a parable? Well, literally the word means alongside of, and it refers to basically a parable is a word picture which uses an image or a story to illustrate a truth or a lesson. And Jesus did a lot of his parables by the Sea of Galilee because he wanted everybody to hear them. Also, these parables that Jesus used would really refer to like everyday life or animals, things that the people would understand and relate to. But in a sense, Jesus is telling these parables to make a spiritual point. So fasten your seatbelts. We've got a lot to do here right now. First of all, we're going to look at the soils, and I do believe that this entire parable is more about the soil than it is about the seed. Now, you'll notice he says in verse 4, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And I'm going to hold off telling you what this means because we're going to fly through this to get to the second point. This was a great little picture. You can see here, this is a picture of Jesus sowing the seed, and some of it following along the path. Well, I've got a little garden out there, and I know you're supposed to put seed in good soil. This fell along the path, so the birds came down and they got it. Not a good place to try to grow something. This becomes huge when we get to the second part of this sermon. And then secondly, notice he says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. This would be a good little picture of the rocky soil. Some of that seed would fall all around, but maybe only one would take, and it would come up really fast. But because it had no root, it just died out as soon as the sun hit it. That's the second soil. We've seen the path. Now we're looking at the rocky soil. But there's a third soil. Notice verse 7. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now, this would be a nice little illustration of what it would be like to try to grow something in this thorn bush. It'd be impossible. Now, you notice the sower, he's just sowing it. They did that by hand. So he's just throwing the seed out. I want to be reminded of the fact here that there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is the same. But something that is wrong that's happening on the other end. And so here we see now that some of this fell among the thorns. But then there was another one. Notice verse 8. And another seed fell into good soil and produced grain and growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This would have been unbelievable for them because they're probably thinking as Jesus is saying this, what? 30, 60, 100? Because when you planted back in those days, by the way, this is for Dennis. This is a corn. This is a good crop. Here you've got maybe 50-fold, something like that. But when Jesus said this, the normal production was 7 to 8 times. If it was a really good crop, I mean what they would consider off the scale, you would get 10 times what you sowed. So now Jesus says something here that's pretty remarkable. 30, 60, 100? Well, that's because the spiritual point that Jesus is trying to make is totally different than what we see here. And so here you have the good crop. Now to the main point of this sermon. I've withheld trying to lay it down, but this is going to be great, trust me. But only one grows. The seed is sown, but only one really grows. And in each one of these metaphors that Jesus used, or illustrations if you want to call it that, none of them had a root. None of them. Now notice what he says. Now his disciples are probably pretty perplexed right now. Matter of fact, it says they are. Look at the next verse. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So what happened was, the disciples are listening to this and they go, I'm not sure I understand that. So they go closer to Jesus, so maybe that the others wouldn't hear that they don't fully understand this. Notice Jesus' response. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That word secret means mystery. Used only here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, and Luke 8, 10. Only two other times. Paul uses it about 19 or 20 times when he's talking about the mystery of the gospel. But in the gospels, this is the only place this secret or mystery is talked about. And what it basically means is it's a truth known, not known in the past, but made known in the present only by divine revelation. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, that you disciples, you 12 that I have chosen out, you know this, you understand this. And they're going, we don't understand. I mean, they're probably going, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Are we really the 12? Now notice what he says. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Outside, what does that mean? Well, let me, Colossians 4, 5 kind of clears it up. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Make the best use of your time. In other words, those who are outside this secret of knowing about God's kingdom are who? They're the lost. For them, everything's just stories and parables. But Jesus says, no, no, no. You guys know this stuff. Or they should. They follow Jesus enough. So every parable has a physical element. And every parable has a spiritual element. So you have here the Pharisees who are breathing down Jesus' neck, so to speak, who are closed-minded to his gospel, and they only see the physical side. They do not see the spiritual side. The disciples who were with Jesus, certainly you guys should see the spiritual side. Now, notice here that Jesus goes on and adds a very tough passage of scripture, I think, verse 12. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, let me say this. I am not a Calvinist at all. Some Calvinists have taken this to mean that those who have the secret, it won't be known to anybody else. By the end of this sermon, you're going to understand why I added the lampstand and the other. I talked with another pastor about it, and he said, you're right, you should add it. And that's the first revelation to me. But anyway, you'll notice he says, and I do believe at this particular point that he had veiled it from others. He only revealed this to the 12. So as Jesus is talking these parables, at this point they're not really getting it, and Jesus gently rebukes them. Look at the next verse. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? I would have been like, why don't you ask Matthew? Why don't you pick on him first, Lord? How then will you understand all parables? Let me put it to you this way. If you don't understand addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, how are you ever going to understand algebra? Because all of those things are basic to the faith. And that's using just an illustration to make a point. If you can't understand this parable, then look out, because all other parables are based on this one, the spiritual significance of the parable. Now notice, in verse 14, the sower sows the word. Let me ask you a question. Who is the sower? I had people get it right the first service. Who is the sower? God. Notice what he says. The sower sows the word. The word is the Logos, which is Jesus. Oh, we're starting to clear up now. Now let's look at these three enemies that I've been looking at up here on the board. The first enemy, you'll notice, is Satan, verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word Jesus is sown. Now he's making spiritual implications here. Sown where they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. One spiritual truth is standing out here, that we oftentimes forget that when we are sharing the gospel, to pray that Satan be bound, that he can't come in and take the word that is put in there. Here's an issue. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again, so you should go out of here knowing it. I said it 3 or 4 times. There's no root here. There is not a root here. So he immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The second one is what I call the flesh, verse 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who hear, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and underline this, and they have no root within themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is not, as some theologians say, the loss of salvation. There is no root here. And Mark was very careful to add, they were without root. You have to have the root in order to be saved. So here you have some that hear the word. They hear it. Okay, I heard it. Then you have some that hear the word and they're joyful. But as they go along life, they haven't really embraced it. So when trouble comes, trials come, they fade away. I would say that they were never saved to start with. Then you have a third one, which is the world. And I think, to me personally, I think this is a major issue. I think this is a major issue, but I think Satan uses this in daily life more than ever. Verses 18 through 19. Now notice what he says. And this is the seed now. And the other ones sown among the thorns, they are the ones who hear the word. Uh-oh. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. People want money. Possessions. I think of the rich young ruler. Do you remember when he stood before Jesus and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell all your possessions and you'll have eternal life. Wasn't that Jesus said everybody that has money and gets rid of it gets into heaven? That would be counter to Jesus' gospel. But what he did say was, this is what's holding you back from receiving me as your Lord and Savior. Therefore, you need to get rid of it. And so this is what the world is in. The world is wanting money, 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 power, power, and the deceitfulness of that pulls away. Oh, they may have heard it when they were a kid sitting in a Sunday school class. They may have heard it in church. Maybe they came Sunday after Sunday, but the world just kept pulling them and calling them. They had no roots, so there was an issue there. And so they fell away. Such as most today. But then, there's the saved. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who follow this, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In other words, the spiritual fruit will develop much more rapidly in this new kingdom. Now I want you to note, threefold. Those who hear the word. I like this guy because he's got a PowerPoint behind him. That's why I picked him. Pastors preach every Sunday. Every Sunday. I was once told, Pastor Newt Larson told me when I was in class one day, he said, you always have time to get the gospel message in. Stick it in. Even if it's 3 minutes in length, stick the gospel message in. So these pastors preach, but it's not just hearing the word. It's not just saying, that sounds really good. All my sins can be forgiven. I understand that message. Something else has to take place. There has to be an acceptance of it. It's not just that you hear the word, what your mother told you when you were growing up, or what your dad told you, or what your Sunday school teacher told you. It's not just hearing the word. There's a lot of people that have heard the word, but have not accepted the word. Please don't make the mistake here. And I was concerned when I put this baptism picture up here. I don't want you to think that baptism saves you. But this is an obvious implication of an inward decision, because that's what I say when everybody's baptized, is that the baptism has already taken place inwardly, the Holy Spirit. This is just symbolic to let the world know that you've been changed inwardly. Listen, you have to hear the word and you have to accept it. Not your mother accepting it, not your father accepting it, but you accepting it. I'm not going to stand in the kingdom of God before Jesus Christ and say, okay, so-and-so, they're in. No. You're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of your own answer. Now notice, once you've accepted it, you've heard the word, you know that the message is true, that God loves you, He's waiting to forgive all of your sin. That's my sermon. All of the sin, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sins in full, that He was buried and rose again and is now reigning at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that, if you hear it and accept it into your heart, you are saved. But now something else does come along. Notice He says that they will bear fruit. Please, just know that it is absolutely impossible. It is getting wild now. It is absolutely impossible. Do that for emphasis so people listen. Or I could say what Jesus says, listen up. It is absolutely impossible to have a rooted plant in the kingdom of God that does not produce fruit. In other words, if you go to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, all of these things, if it's planted in there, it comes out. If there is no root, or if there is no fruit, you might want to check the root. Somebody says that I'm a Christian. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things in your name? And you'll say, depart from me, for I did not know you. You never accepted it. You never placed your faith in it. This isn't about becoming a church member. This isn't about baptism. This isn't about being on a church rolls. This is about hearing the word, trusting in the word, and then allowing God to work through you and produce fruit. By the way, Jesus knows counterfeit when He sees it. Counterfeit. There's people that's tried to fake their way in. So you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You said this was not the sermon of the parable and sower and the seed, but you said this is the parable of a soil. Absolutely right. The soils, guys, are the different. The heart is the different soils that are in the ground. Some have become so callous towards God, rocky, that nothing can get in there. Some maybe are a little bit. This is all about personal responsibility in your own life to cultivate your heart, to make yourself ready and open to the gospel message. The soil is so important. Jesus, now, for the Calvinists, this is against Calvin. These seeds were scattered everywhere. Everywhere. It's the individual's responsibility to prepare their own heart to receive Christ. Hence the judgment. When you stand before God, you're not going to give an account for the seed, because guess what? Jesus said the seed was the same. He didn't throw placebos over here and real seed here. Jesus spread it out everywhere. And guess what? Jesus was the Word. He's the one that's trying to get into your heart and change your life and produce the fruit. So the big question you got to answer is, how's your heart? Please, I say this in love, guys. This is the gospel. You've heard me say it 100 times. If this is the condition of your heart, you got to go back and take the soil and turn it and get your heart right so that you can, get ready so you can receive the gospel. There's coming a day when you have to answer that. Say, well, the seed is sown. It only grows in one place, and only that grows understands. Please catch this. You think it's a secret society. I like what Dave said this morning when he was up here about fighting the enemy. Listen to this. And he said to them, this is verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting it, Lord. I think I'm getting it. Listen to this. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. It's secret to the disciples, but guess what? The secret's supposed to get out. It's not supposed to stay under the bed. This was a lamp in the first century. The wick would be there, and they'd put oil in. You could see it could easily go under the bed because it's kind of flat. So Jesus was saying, you don't put... They would know that. They would know. You don't know. You put it out here where everybody can see it. And guess what? That's when the secret becomes visible to everybody else. I think that's why I put this connected. We've sung it before, right? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Right? It's not supposed to be a secret deal where only a few get in and everybody else is out. Jesus says, look, you may run into people that are hard and crusty and they won't receive it. They're gonna get the seed because God has to judge them for rejecting Jesus Christ. Yes, if it sounds like an anti-Calvinistic sermon, it is, absolutely. I don't think Jesus was a Calvinist, honestly. Here you have the seed that's sown. Can you imagine, just for a minute, let me read this again. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? That's ridiculous, of course. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything a secret except to come to light. If anybody has ears, let him hear. Could you imagine? Imagine with me just for a minute. Imagine a doctor. And I know a lot of people have had cancer, and I guess when you mention that word cancer, it probably strikes fear in a lot of people. As would any of us. But could you imagine being a doctor and all of a sudden you broke the code? And the one genetic tissue that was missing is now found and connected, and you have cured cancer. Could you imagine that doctor doing nothing? You know what that doctor would do? He would say, I found the cure for cancer. All of you are going to be healed. Guess what? We've got the cure for mankind. The mankind's problem is sin and the rebellion against God. We've got the cure. How can we stay silent? How can we not tell others this is the way to God? It's not through a denomination. It's not through a church. It's not through a pastor. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ and by Christ alone. Jesus is saying here, what is secret now is going to be made known to everybody. Go to the housetops. Yell it from the housetops. Tell people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Whew. You say, well, what is this measure thing about? Well, it just follows suit. And you understand why I added that lamp in there, because Jesus was telling the disciples it's secret, but it's not going to be secret long. It's going to be, you're going to have to give this out. You don't hold on to this. This isn't a secret society. I've met one lady one time years ago. She said, Pastor, I don't evangelize because it's secret between me and God and personal. Enough said. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, underline that, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. Let's stop there. What is Jesus talking about? In other words, in your spiritual walk with God, as you're sharing the gospel, and as you're going about, you are growing in your relationship with Him. So what you hear from God, if you put into action, God is going to give you more and more and more. It's those who are hungry for spiritual growth that God will allow to develop. If you want to be stunted and stay the way you are, as Dave said this morning, just holding ground or losing ground, then you're not going to get a lot of revelations. But if you're going forward and you're walking with Jesus Christ closer, He's going to give you more and more and more. That's how you grow. This is a coach, one of the best high school coaches in the country. He's retired now. He was drawing a play here for his players. He said, okay, guys, We're down, but this game's not over. Here's the play, and you can't see it there, but he's telling these guys, this is what you have to do. You have to go here. You have to do that. You have to do the other. Make sure you pick right. You guys didn't think I knew about basketball, but I do. A pick is when you stand in front of somebody so the other guy can go around. The only thing is you got to make sure you don't get picked first, and it breaks the play up. But anyway, he's giving them a game plan. The game's on the line. But it just stays a plan unless you put it into action, which they did carry it out. See the pick? Saw it coming. He picked him so he could get around. And there's another pick over here, but they got the play into action. Listen, you can know that God loves the world, but if you don't put it into action and start telling people, you're not going to grow in your spiritual walk. And the closer that you want to get to God, He'll give you more and more and more. But to the one that just says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, and that's the end of my spiritual life. Honestly, I think it would be a sad state of affairs to stand before Jesus Christ only knowing John 3:16. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. Cheap grace meaning that, like my dad told me one time, he said, the only thing you have is fire insurance. Everything's a parable to my dad because he doesn't understand. So, the big question here is, is your heart, has your heart become so callous to God that you can no longer hear the message? Or have you allowed things to creep into your life that are meaningless, that choke out? See, I can implore you, I can beg you, I can maybe drag you if I had to want a relationship with Jesus Christ, but this is in your ballpark. This is in your boat. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm not counting just because I'm a pastor that everything's okay. I have a relationship with Christ because I choose to have a relationship with Christ. And because I desire it. And that's what every pastor wants for every member of his congregation, is that same desire. Doesn't mean I do it all right. I understand that. That's a given. Just look at me tomorrow morning. You've got to desire that. Now the question is, have you heard the word your whole life, but I've heard it, but I've never accepted it. Now, that's where it's at. Make sure that your heart's not crusty towards God. And then lastly, I think the last thing that needs to be said is, are you sharing the gospel? You've got the cure. Don't be afraid to share it.